Now, most of you know that I just came back, some of us just came back from summer camp, Whitewater Summer Camp. And, it was great, it was fun. But there are also many things that happen that are not so happy sometimes. Alright, so I'm going to share a bit about a camper from camp. Okay, there's this camper that is in my tribe. So in summer camp, we don't have teams, okay? That small little group that we have, we call them tribes. So I am an assistant tribal leader. I'm not a group leader, I'm an assistant tribal leader, okay? So we have a tribal leader, assistant tribal leader, and then we have an uncle. Okay, this is the context of summer camp so that later when I say things that you don't understand, you can ask me again. So day one, I met my tribe. They were great. Everyone was having fun and stuff. And then I met this Buddhist camper. He's a cute little fella. He is plumpy and just cute, huh? And everything was fine. Everything was great until that night. Okay? Day one night. When the staff was having a post-mortem or staff meeting, at 12, I think, 12 or 1 a.m. Then my uncle, my tribal uncle, Woon came to me and said, "Hey, Ban, he doesn't want to sleep." I'm like, "What? You mean he doesn't want to sleep?" Everyone's like so tired and everyone slept. Even all the staff wants to sleep. He's the only one, after playing the whole day, he doesn't want to sleep. Now, his reason was the tent is hot. Okay, the tent is dark and creepy. He wants his mother. He's 14 years old, by the way. He's not 8. He's 14. He's a 14-year-old boy, and he wants his mother on day one camp. Now, and then I also found out that he said, this is the longest I've ever left home. It's only day one, okay? Day one night. He said, this is the longest I've ever left home. I was like, what? So Woon and I pitied him, and we stayed up and talked to him, you know, cheer him up, help him to sleep. We play with fire, teach him how to, you know, start a fire, until we couldn't stay up anymore. Okay, it was 4 a.m. and both of us are like, "Huh? What?" Okay, so he said, "Never mind, you guys go sleep." Then he stayed up the whole night. He went to the dining area because it looks less creepy. There are lights there. There's a fan. And yeah, that was his night. Now, the next morning, he kept asking for a phone, okay, from us. So one of the staff lent him a phone, and then he started calling his mother. He said, "No, I want to go home. I don't want to be in this camp," and stuff like that. Then he kept asking whether he can have a phone to call his mother at night when he couldn't fall asleep. Then I said, "Yes, of course. I will lend you my phone, because this is a no-phone camp. So no one is allowed to have your phone with you, right? Right, right? So let's follow the rules and not give you a phone." And because I need him to sleep for the rest of the activities, I said, let's make a deal. You can have your phone at night so that, okay, this is key, so that you can call your mother when you're afraid of the dark. And not only that, we also prepared a fan and a huge LED light in his tent, okay? Everyone was like sleeping and he needs light. I don't know why. So this was him. And sometimes he's a kind kid to us. He keeps food for the tribe. He's fat, but he doesn't eat that much. Honestly, like serious. He doesn't eat much. But he keeps food for us. He keeps pisang goreng, ubi goreng or something lah. And especially me, okay, for me, he always looks for me and he always keeps food for me. He said, "Where's Bunny? Where's Bunny? Has he eaten?" Okay. He's very kind, okay? He loves me a lot. I don't know why. Probably I'm his favorite stuff. Now, sometimes it's a little fun to joke around him. He's cute. But other than this mama boy side of him, he's also a bully, okay? He keeps scolding and cursing people who jokes about him. And even people who are not talking about him, but he just don't like that person, he just curses the person. Now, one night I held back from giving him his phone because at first we thought we could lend him his phone so that he can call his parents or his mother. But then he is asking for more and more. He wants to use his phone to listen to music lah, and do this and do that. And not only that, after providing the light and mini fan for his tent, he says he wants to stay in the dining area because there is a big fan there. And he also invited some friends, some other campers, to stay in the dining hall with him. So because it's against the rules, I rejected all his requests at once because he was going overboard. He's getting what he wants because we pitied him. And when I rejected all his requests, he started getting emo, you know. He started crying, he started going crazy and stuff. And he started cursing all the stuff. He says, "Why can you do this? I hated my mother. I hated you guys. You guys promised me something, but you never do it." For like 2 hours, he kept on saying that. I was just sitting there listening to him. And then I was like very sleepy, you know. It was like 2 a.m. So after 3 hours, I managed to calm him down. Okay, put him back to sleep. Things happened there, like, okay. We did this, we say that, blah, blah. I scolded him. Then, praise God, I put him to sleep. All right. So during one of the KFL is Knowledge for Life. Knowledge for Life is it's a Bible study basically. And one of the launch questions I asked him, so rate yourself from 1 to 10, 1 being bad, 10 being good. How good are you? He said, I think I'm a 5. 5 is quite high. His other friend who is actually nicer than him rated himself 3. Then he rated himself 5. Okay, I mean I can see why. He's a good boy at home sometimes. Other than his bad temper, his cursing and stuff, I think he's kind of good morally. Okay, he's not that horrible. But talking to him, he actually thinks he's pretty good, more than a 5, I think. He thinks he's not the worst, but because of the other things that he has done, the good things that he has done. He loves his mother, he loves his brother, but he actually uses them. So in his goodness, on his kind actions, there are actually evil stuff behind it. Let's say behind it, but it's next to it. They can just come together. He wants to treat me well so that I can give him a phone. He treats his mother well so that he can play computer games. That's what he wants, right? Now, this person here, who is like many of us, or even all of us, he covers up his evil with the good that he does, so that he can still be a good person in general. Now, that's what the Judaizers are doing here in Galatians. Okay? In chapter 6, verse 12, let's turn to Galatians, chapter 6, verse 12. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They want to be seen as acceptable or being legit people of God. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. See that? They want to show that they are good, they are righteous before God by using you. They don't even do the law. They don't even keep all of them. Now, circumcision can be a simple thing to do. Okay, when you are born, 8 days later, just chop it off. And for you, males or guys, when you're old, it's a bit difficult. You know, you're shy, ma. But still, it's easier than following the whole law, right? So something that is obvious, maybe you say, I do not lie. Although you just lied yesterday, I do not lie. Okay, sure, no one finds out about it. But if you say, no, I have not cut it off yet. Wait, what? Or if you say, I cut it off already. Let me see. You cannot hide that away. So that's the more obvious or more simple thing to do, which is cut it off. And if you want to hide your unrighteousness, you can hide the rest of the law. But this one cannot hide. You know what I'm saying? Okay? So that's what's happening. That's what the Judaizers are teaching the Galatians. Now let's look at chapter 5, verse 2. In today's passage, Paul says, look. Alright, look. Now this look is not 看啊, 你看那个东西. It's not just look at that thing, but it's just, this is my final demand. Okay, my final warning or my final offer. After all the arguments to clear up things in the previous chapters, this is Paul's final demand. Paul says, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. Now the Galatians were on the verge of accepting the teaching of the Judaizers that they need to be circumcised in order to be legitimate sons of Abraham. Now, circumcision makes much of people because it gratifies the desires of the flesh. It makes a good showing in the flesh, as we've seen in chapter 6. It seemed to be a righteous achievement. Now, it would be so tempting to the Galatians as Gentile Christians. After receiving Christ, they can now be even closer or more related to God by being sons of Abraham, right? But to accept circumcision means that Christ will be of no advantage to you, Paul says. Whatever Christ has achieved does not apply to you. Because the one who accepts circumcision, which is part of the law, is obligated to keep the whole law. Now, Deuteronomy 5, as we learned the Ten Commandments earlier this year, the law was given so that Israel will learn and be careful to do them. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Verses 58 to 61. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt, of which you are afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also, and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Now here's what happens if you do not follow the whole law. If you just pick some of the law and prefer to do some and fail to do some, God will send you affliction, sickness, illness, until you are destroyed. You and your offspring. When a person relies on works of the law to be justified, he must not fail to do a single one of it. Now, you can't just choose to do one of it. You must go all the way and do all of it perfectly. Now, that is the requirement of the law. Otherwise, you will be condemned. But the grace of God is His precious gift to us, that through His Spirit and by faith in Jesus Christ, we can now eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Now, when we come to the end of all things, we wait for God's perfect righteousness. Therefore, all who have been unrighteous will be judged. All of us can be judged. It's a good thing that God's righteousness is shown in this world. And for those sinners who are in Christ, we will be vindicated because of Christ Jesus. Now, this is the hope that is in Christ, that all evil in this world will be taken away. We will be defeated. And God's great goodness can be shown to the world. Those who deserve to be judged will be judged. And those who deserve to be judged, but Christ has taken our judgment, will be vindicated because of Him. So when a person relies on works of the law to be justified, he is severed from Christ, cut off from Christ, because his faith is in the works of the flesh, rather than in Christ through the Spirit. Let's look at verse 17, 5 verse 17. Galatians 5 verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So, flesh and spirit doesn't come together. If you want to do the works of the law, rely on that fully, and you will not be saved. If you rely on Christ, if you have the Spirit, rely on Christ to save you. These two things cannot come together. And so, if you choose the flesh or choose the works of the law to justify yourself, you are no longer benefiting from the atoning work of Christ, and therefore fallen away from God's grace. Now, the grace of God is in His atoning work in Christ to atone for the sins of people like us, sinners. And when that happens, a totally depraved person will only show that... When a person relies on the works of the law to be justified, a totally depraved person will show that he is a transgressor, and that is all of us. Galatians 3:10 already said that very clearly. Paul has said, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" Same as Deuteronomy 28. So to accept circumcision not only does not benefit a person, but it also adds a burden that is impossible to lift, which is the requirements of the law. It only leads to damnation of a person. But faith in Christ cannot be put together with the works of the law. So you can't say that now I am saved by Christ and I can be perfected in the works of the law. It doesn't work that way. They both lead you to opposite things. And so it's either you trust in your works of the law or you trust in Christ's work. And trusting in your works will definitely lead you to condemnation. But hope is in Christ. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. 5 verse 1 says, Christ has set us free. Circumcision or not does not give you extra righteousness points. Okay, not like summer camp. Oh wait, no campers yet. Oops. It only takes away a part of the body. Circumcision only just takes away that part of your body. And that's all. It brings you nothing. But what really matters is love. Not the kind of economical love that we have. Not love that is just for your happiness. And not love that just wants the good for you in a worldly sense. But love that is expressed from our faith in Christ. As long as we hope for righteousness in the future, we do what we have already been called to do, to be righteous before God, and that is to love in Christ's love. And only love is advantageous because it brings people to Christ. Now, the Galatians have been doing so, and as Paul recognizes them, they were running well. Again, Paul is calling them to do what they have already been doing. Like last week, I've already mentioned, Paul knew that they were Christians. And Paul says, become as I am, as because I have become as you are. Just be who you are in Christ. All right? You are running well. You are Christian. You have been being good Christians. God has called you to be His sons. He has called you to be His heirs. So the response to this new identity given by God must not be to turn back to your flesh, but to be led by the Spirit to love as Christ loves. So Paul's final demand is this. Look, enough is enough. Make your choice. If you want to do the law, do it all the way and justify yourselves. But I've already made it clear, very clear, that you cannot justify yourself because of your sins. Christ is the only hope to salvation. So just pick your way and go all the way. If Christ is your hope, cling on to Him. Trust in Him. But if your works is your hope, wait for your judgment. Now that's the basis of what Paul is going to say in the later passage. Once again, Paul scolded them for their stupidity. Being adopted to be sons of God already, yet still turning away to listen to what is not of truth. Look at verse 7a. Paul said, "You are running well." But look at the state that they are in now. Deceived and tempted by what is of the world, what is of the flesh, and deserting the one who has called them. And 7b, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This question is not asking about who is it that was hindering you from obeying the truth? Well, this is a sarcastic question. To call them stupid. You are already adopted as sons of God. Why do you still not understand? How can you even think about not obeying the truth that has saved you? Now, these guys, these Galatians, they were being convinced by persuasions in contrast to the one who has called you into the truth. Verse 8 shows a contrast from the truth in verse 7. This persuasion is not from Him who calls you. The truth is that the gospel of God has called them into the truth, into Christ. The persuasion is not from Him who calls you. So, what? Are you now being persuaded by lies? And you are being hindered by lies to obey the truth? Are you really that stupid? That's Paul's point. And at this point, their stupidity needs to be settled once and for all. Since there's only hope in Christ, and not by works of the law, since God has been gracious to us, since we are adopted as sons of God, since we are freed by Christ, since we have the truth, verse 9 calls the Galatians to do something about it. If the Judaizers are fake and they do not belong to the church, then they shouldn't be in the church. Now, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little yeast in your dough causes the whole bread to be corrupted. So, these people do not belong to the church. Their sins, their destruction, will cause the church to be broken into pieces. So, cast them out. Don't leave them in the church. And you yourselves, do not be tempted by this kind of lies. Throw these lies out of the window. Cast them out from the church. And stop them from destroying the church. For the sons of the slave woman shall not inherit the son of the free woman. Paul's instruction in verse 9 is supported by all his arguments before this, and of course, verse 10. You must do this because verse 10. I'm confident that you will take no other view. Paul is so confident that they will not take other views, as in the views of the Judaizers we are talking about here. Now, his confidence is not because he believes that the Galatians are smart enough. Okay, his confidence is definitely not because of his relationship with them, but his confidence is based in the Lord. Now, he wasn't trying to comfort them or mend the relationship after scolding them, like, you know, I know la, I scold you for, you know, for a lot, but I know you're very good one, la. You're very quiet, say, you will listen to what I say, right? It's not that kind of comfort. But his confidence is in the Lord. In this horrible situation, although Paul is perplexed and mad, he still has his confidence that they will make the right decision and listen to the truth instead of the lie. Paul's confidence is always, always grounded in the Lord. They are called to be in the Lord. If they are in the Lord, they have been adopted as sons in the Lord. They have been freed in the Lord. They are called in the Lord, and they will be fine in the end in the Lord. If they really receive the gospel, they will be saved. If saved, then they will be guaranteed by the Spirit until the end. Now, Paul is pretty sure they are. So a short recap from chapter 1, he calls them brothers. He recognizes that they are called by God in the grace of Christ. Chapter 3, they have received the Spirit. They have begun with the Spirit. Chapter 4, he says we, both Paul and the Galatians, received adoption as sons, redeemed from the law, and have been given the Spirit of God, of God's Son, so that they can cry out to God as Abba, Father. And 4, verse 9, they have come to know God, or rather be known by God. 4, 12 to 14, they express their faith in Christ by receiving Paul. Verse 15, Paul calls them blessed. Verse 19, Paul calls them his children. And verse 28, 4:28, they, like Isaac, are children of the promise. 31, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. 5 verse 7, you were running well. Now all this just solidifies everything. The Galatians are Christians. And if they are who they are in the Lord, then they must listen to Paul's instructions to remove the troublemakers from the church for the sake of the church, for the sake of this inheritance that they are going to share together with the brothers. And for those who try to cause trouble in the church, they will receive their penalty because the Lord is sovereign. Just as the Lord will save, the Lord will also punish those who deserve to be punished. Now, Paul has confidence in the authority of the Lord that he will save his people if they are in him and punish those who are against him. Now, chapter 1, verse 8 is being consistent here. Whoever he is. 1 verse 8. Let's turn to 1 verse 8. But even if we, the apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Whoever he is, God will punish him. He is accursed. So whoever it is, it doesn't matter if he is an angel or an apostle or a nobody. As long as he preaches a different gospel, which is a lie, which harms the church, which does not love, let him be accursed. So while preaching against circumcision, Paul himself needs to deal with an accusation about himself. Okay, so the Judaizer says, you see, Paul taught you about Christ. You only need Christ to be saved. But you see, he himself circumcised Timothy. Let's turn to Acts 16. Acts 16, verse 1 to 3. Paul came also... Sorry. Just take your time. Acts 16. Alright, Acts 16 verse 1. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer. But his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And so Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, Paul himself did circumcise Timothy, it is true. But here's the difference. Paul circumcised Timothy because of the Jews. Wait, then you're thinking, wait, the Judaizers also what? They're afraid of being persecuted because of the Jews, then they circumcise law? Now, Paul wanted to bring Timothy along for his ministry. And if Timothy is not circumcised in this Jewish society, the Jews will bring them trouble and slow down their ministry. That's the problem. It is just for them to move around more conveniently. That's all. But the Judaizers are preaching to the Galatians to rely on circumcision to be legitimate sons of Abraham. That's the difference. This persuasion is calling the Galatians to rely on works to be justified rather than trusting in Christ. Paul is just saying, just cut off that skin and then we can walk around and preach Christ and faith in Him. So Paul's defense against this, defense of this, is his persecution from preaching the gospel of the offensive cross. Verse 11. Now, he does not preach circumcision, although he did circumcise Timothy. It was just a removal of a part of the body so that they can move around more conveniently. But his gospel is still the gospel that is a stumbling block to the Jews, and that's the offense of the gospel, the offense of the cross. So if you want to do the law, okay, do it all the way. Don't just do halfway. In chapter 5, turn to chapter 5, verse 12. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Same as doing the law. If you want to do the law, do it all the way. If you want to circumcise, do all of the law. Don't just do it halfway. But since you're not doing the whole law, but you still like cutting off parts of the body, then might as well you just go all the way and chop off your balls, lah. Because it doesn't mean anything anyway. You just like cutting, just cut everything, ah. So, church, Christ has died and rose again. He has taken the penalty of our sins, and He has now risen to be Lord over us. In Him, we are now free to live out righteousness in love. So do not hold on to the law as if the law can justify you. Know yourself. You are a sinner. It is clear that you cannot save yourself. So stand firm in the freedom that Christ has achieved for us to love. Hold on to the hope that is in Christ. Now you will fail again and again and again and again. But you are saved. You have the Spirit and you are adopted as sons of God already. So do not stop being who you are. Do not give excuses and dwell in self-pity and say, well, I don't deserve to be a Christian. Yes, you don't deserve to be a Christian. That's why Christ saved you. That's why it's called grace. Your God has called you. So die to your old self and seek for God's righteousness, which is to be in Christ Jesus, to be led by the Spirit and keep on keeping on. Now, the Galatians have screwed up big time here. But if they are in the Lord, He will save you. He will change you. So stand firm. And Paul has lived out this freedom to the church. Look at his life of service. He fights for the gospel and have always been persecuted for the gospel. If the cross is offensive, let us who are called into the same gospel fight hard for the truth and endure the persecution that comes with it. And do not be tempted by soft gospels. The world can offer you many other options. You can think about how more spirit-filled you can be in a church. You can think about how less stressed you can be in a church. You can think about how little work you have to do, the little commitment you must give to the church. These are just soft gospels. They don't save you. What saves you is this gospel that Paul is preaching. One that is offensive, one that will lead to persecution, one that is against the world, one that is for God. Paul's attitude towards these lies is to speak against them. preach judgment to them so that the gospel can be protected. And so, CRC, what are you doing with the gospel? You might think that, oh, CRC is one of the best church in Klang Valley. You recognize that, right? You are one of the most faithful church in the Klang Valley. You recognize that, right? But are you really that faithful? If the gospel is the good news that saves, then what are you doing with it? Coming here, listening to it, comfort yourself, I'm saved, go home, sleep, come here, I'm saved, go home, sleep. Continue working. Sometimes I feel like preaching the gospel, then I feel preach the gospel. Sometimes I don't feel like preaching the gospel, then I don't preach the gospel. Sometimes I feel like fighting hard for the gospel, then I fight hard for the gospel. Sometimes I don't feel like fighting hard for the gospel, I don't do anything. Sometimes I feel like loving the church, then I love the church. Sometimes I don't feel like loving the church, then I don't love the church. You're just like the kid that I mentioned earlier. You do whatever you want. You don't do whatever God wants, you do what you want. Is that faithfulness? Is that love? If the gospel is essential for life, then what are you doing with it? If it gives you hope for salvation, why don't you give it to others? Do you even love? So let us protect this truth that saves and cast out those who do not preach the same gospel. There is no compromise on the gospel. It's either Jesus saves or he doesn't. Since by works of the law we are not able to be saved, then we must trust that those who walk into our church will listen to the gospel that saves. But for those who try to destroy this church, this truth of the gospel, I warn you. God's judgment is upon you if you do not repent. You will be accursed. Let us pray. Father, forgive us of our weaknesses. Our hearts are so easily tempted by the world, by what seems to be good in our natural eyes. We often fail to see the gospel as it is. We want to beautify the gospel. We want to make it more neutral to our friends. We think that the gospel is not as important. I mean, we know that the gospel is important, but we just don't live it out as important as it is. We think that we can wait. We think that life can be good, okay-ish good, without the gospel. We don't love as you call us to love. So help us as we look upon this gospel and we look at Paul's life of serving you. Let us hold on to this truth and fight for it. Let us protect it. Let us protect this church that is so-called a faithful church. Let us do what is necessary to glorify you. If we are in the Lord, we know that you will save us. Your Spirit is with us, that we will do what is necessary for you. We know that we will do what you want us to do. So keep us safe, Lord. We thank you all this thing that you have done for us. Your Son, your precious Son who died for us, sinners, horrible sinners. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.